I had the joy of being home recently, visiting my parents' house. And in my dad's basement, there's different plaques and awards or whatever on the wall. And one of them is a plaque he was given at retirement. And it reads, "The freedom you have is the freedom you have earned. Happy retirement." And my dad has been retired now for some time. He's very thankful for the opportunity to be retired. That plaque, basically, I think, puts in capsule form what most people believe, and rightfully so, about many areas of life, that if you work hard, that you can gain reward, that hard work is worth it, that good things come to those who work. That's certainly true in vocation. My dad faithfully worked for the same company for many, many, many years. And to this day, he still gets paid a pension. And I know that's a word that a lot of people don't understand. Things have changed. But he's still receiving a pension for that work. It's not just true in vocation, right? It's true in athletics. It's the team that works very, very hard that's maybe in better shape than the next team and that has a better opportunity to win a game. Hard work pays off if you've ever been to a Clemson game. I think at least most of the time, or at least a few times I've been to games, they start the fourth quarter with a video clip of the players working out, lifting weights, doing drills. It's painful. It's hard. And it's the idea. It's the fourth quarter. It's going to pay off. Let's win this game. Hard work pays off. Everybody knows that. It's true in what? Academics. And maybe when you were tired of studying, mom and dad said, "No, study. Get good grades. It'll be worth it." And you said, "But I don't feel like graduating from school." Well, honey, graduate from high school. It'll be worth it. And for some people, hey, go to college. It's hard. But you know what? At least, I don't want to say you have to go to college, but many people would say, for many types of vocations at least, work hard and one day it will be worth it. And whether we're talking about vocation, athletics, or academics, I think that is a thread that runs through our lives. That's how I've been raised. That's how many of you are raising your children. Don't be lazy. Don't do less than your best. God rewards good work. Work hard. You'll look back and be happy. And that is true in many areas of life, but not in the spiritual. Not with regards to religion. The average human being believes if I would just work hard at having a relationship with God, then God will bless me and God will forgive me and God will justify me. And I know I can have a relationship with God if I would just work hard at it. Right? We know that polytheistic pagans believe that. They will daily go and make sacrifices at altars, and they'll do it every morning and every night, believing somehow that will justify them in God's sight. Liberal Christians believe that. And they will work hard at giving money to worthy causes and being nice to people, actually believing that somehow that helps them gain favor in God's sight. And I want to be careful. I'm not preaching against hard work. I believe in vocation, athletics, academics. No doubt there's something to be said for that. I even came across some things on the internet just to help us think together. Here's one quote. "Nothing ever comes to one that is worth having except as a result of hard work." I'm trying to make the point, I don't believe that's always true. Here's another one. Nothing in the world is handed to you. You have to go out and get it. Nobody said it would be easy, but hard work always pays off. I think in many areas of life, that's true, but not all of them. Here's one that's maybe even a little more radical. "I prefer to earn it. It makes me appreciate it more." For many of us, we have been taught this way. We've been taught to have good character. And whether you were taught that from your parents, or whether you were taught that in school, or whether you were taught that from the Boy Scouts, right? Maybe you even sang songs like "Dare to be a Daniel." And we really need character development. Question, does that cause God to justify a person? Does that make a person right in God's sight? That's the issue that is here now that Paul wants us to think about. And Paul's answer is firmly, emphatically, no. And just to remind us of that, if you want to look back in chapter 3 of Romans, would you just one verse, would you look at Romans chapter 3, please, and verse 28. So crucial that we understand this. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Now, Paul has said that somewhat abstractly, as a teaching, as doctrine. But is there a way to look at that practically? Is there an example of a human being, of a person, of a case study? And that's exactly what Paul does in chapter 4. All of Romans chapter 4 is about one person. From start to finish, Romans chapter 4 is all about Abraham. And you might say, Greg, there's a little bit on David in this chapter. That's true. But it's just a supporting point to demonstrate that even David agrees with Abraham. Why in the world would Paul pick Abraham as a case study on justification by faith? There's probably many, many reasons. You know, as many of you know, Abraham's the father of the Jewish people. Isaiah 51:5 says, of Abraham, he is the rock from which Israel was cut. All Jewish people look back to Abraham as their father. But more than that, and this is maybe stating the obvious, but Abraham is an Old Testament character. You may have wondered, okay, Paul, justification by faith for the New Testament era, yeah. But how did people get saved in the Old Testament? Paul says, let's look at Abraham. And just in case you're thinking, maybe in the Old Testament you got saved by following the law of Moses, can I remind you that Abraham lived way before Moses? There was no Mosaic law in the days of Abraham. Paul is using Abraham as an example to make the point it's not only true of some people. It's not only true in one specific era. It is always true. And here's the message title, that we are justified by faith. I've called the message this morning, Abraham, justified by faith. And we'll see just a few points in here, and again, that I hope will just solidify this truth in our minds. Romans chapter 4, I'll begin with reading verse 1 and verse 2 here. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What is Paul's point? Very simply, number one, let's look at Abraham's example. He shows us that works don't justify. If anyone could be justified by works, it would be Abraham. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham, who lived such an incredible life that God himself refers to him as, Isaiah 41:8, Abraham, my friend. Think about the God of the universe saying that about a person. And people knew that because in the New Testament we read James 2:23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. Everybody holds up Abraham. And that was especially true of the Jews. The Jews put him on a pedestal. Now we know from Genesis 12, right? God told Abraham to leave his country, to leave Ur of the Chaldees. And he left it, not knowing where he was going, but he did it. And of course, you get 10 chapters later in Genesis, and God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, Isaac, and he obeys. And the Jews basically said, Abraham had such awesome character. He lived such a righteous life. What a great guy. In fact, the Jews put it to an extreme. And some of them actually thought that Abraham was sinless and he was one of the very few people ever who didn't need to repent. That's what an incredibly righteous person Abraham was. And notice what the text says, please. What shall we then say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, he's the father of the Jewish people, has found? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. And here is the key. But not before God. Abraham cannot boast before God. Because Abraham was not justified by works. See, what Paul is saying in verse 2 is not that Abraham was justified by works, and thus he has something to boast about. It's if he was justified by works, and he wasn't, then he would have something to boast about, but he doesn't. You say, why? Because no one can boast that they are justified by works. Go back to chapter 3, please, verse 27. We've covered 3:27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. And then again, verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. No one is justified by works. And that includes this incredible person named Abraham. And here's what we're supposed to be thinking. Okay? You can't hold a candle to Abraham. See, when you think about Abraham, you're supposed to be thinking about whatever you want to call him. The kids might call him Captain Awesome, right? What an incredible guy. Faithful. Reliable. Here's a guy who obeys God in great ways. None of us can measure up to Abraham. And Abraham was not justified by works. If he can't do it, there is hope for none of us. If, simple sports illustration. If you say you think you can make this basketball shot, and then you say, well, that was even too hard for Michael Jordan to make, then I'd say, well, I might as well not even try. Because if he can't do it, I know I can't do it. That's the logic of Romans here in Romans chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. Abraham has nothing to boast about because Abraham's illustration shows us that you can't be justified by works. That's what Paul wants us to understand. So the question obviously then is what? Well, I thought he was a friend of God. He was. How did he become a friend of God then? You mean all of the Jews were wrong who said he was such a righteous guy that God justified him? That's correct. They were all wrong. So now let's get to the heart of how Abraham became the friend of God. And that'll take us to our second point this morning. The Scripture tells us, and it's right here in verse 3. What does the Scripture say? See, for Paul, the Bible settles it. And Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And here it is, verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. How many of you have ever wondered how people in the Old Testament got saved? Ever cross your mind? How many of you have ever had someone ask you, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? I've had that question asked of me many times. And I can remember even after becoming a Christian, you know, reading about Jesus and thinking about believing the gospel and then going back and thinking, okay, what about all these Old Testament people? And there are actually people who give different answers to that question. I want to give you God's answer to how people in the Old Testament were saved. It's right here. It's in verse 3. Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Justification is by faith and faith alone in the New Testament. Justification is by faith and faith alone in the Old Testament. Justification is by faith and faith alone for the Gentiles, many in Rome. Justification is by faith and faith alone for Jews like Abraham. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter when you live. You aren't good enough to get to heaven. But you can be justified apart from works by faith and faith alone. That's what Abraham did. Verse 3. Abraham believed God. Let's just take that word, believed. It's the verb of the noun faith. Abraham put faith in God. God said to Abraham, you're going to leave your country. Go. And Abraham believed God. And he did it. And God said, Abraham, I know you don't have any kids, but I'm going to bless you with a lot of kids. How many kids? Like, can you count the number of stars in the sky? No. Yeah. That's like how many kids you're going to have. Seriously. And I don't even have one. And not only are you going to have that many offspring, but every family in the world will be blessed through you. And Abraham could have said, no, I don't believe that. But Abraham believed God. And notice what the text says in verse 3. And it was credited to him. It was accounted to him. I believe the King James word. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. What does that mean? God credited righteousness to the account of Abraham. You say, it sounds like Abraham is kind of like us, getting saved by faith and faith alone. That's correct. Every time we think of Abraham, that's what we should be thinking of. You say, Greg, it's here in Romans. Is it other places? Yeah. Paul, quoting Genesis 15:6, then he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Paul doesn't only quote that here in Romans 4. He quotes it even more extensively in Galatians chapter 3. Verse 6 and verse 7. Let me read there. Even so, Abraham believed God. He had faith. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. If someone said to you, are you a son of Abraham? The correct answer is yes. And they might say, seriously, I didn't know you were Jewish. And you would say, seriously, I'm not. For most of us, a few of you are. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I have believed God and it was accounted to me for righteousness. In that sense, I trust all of us are sons of Abraham. Let's keep going. That's Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Let me hit verse 8 and 9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Pause. Have you ever read your Old Testament and thought, you know, this is kind of weird. Like, salvation is just for the Jewish people. No, that has never been the case. Even back in the Old Testament, the Lord is planning for this gospel to go forth to all people. And thus the scripture says, I read again, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. You said, how did Abraham get saved? By believing the gospel. Saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith, that's us, I trust, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That's Galatians 3. It's not that Abraham lived an awesome life, becomes God's friend, and God says, I think I'll justify you. It's that what? I'll read it from James 2:23. Abraham believed God. That's what happened. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That's what Paul wants us to understand by this example of Abraham. And you might say, Greg, don't most people believe that? No. Most people don't believe that. A Protestant preacher, obviously not a Bible-believing preacher, was preaching on this topic. And he was talking about how do you get to heaven when there are so many different ideas, so many different religions, so many different teachings. And he was trying to make the point that as long as you're sincere and do your best, everything will be okay. So he told a story of a frog. And allegedly in this story, the frog fell into a large pot of cream, a container of cream. And the frog wanted to jump out, but he couldn't. So he worked and he worked and he worked. And the frog just worked as hard as he could. And he said, I will not stop. I will do my very, very best. And as some of you are maybe already thinking how the story goes, he worked so hard that he kept agitating the cream until it became butter. And he had a hardened surface to launch from. And he did his best to jump out of the pot from the hardness of the butter. And he was saved. And that's how life goes. Don't you know that? Some would say, just do your best and never stop. Don't you know that God looks down from heaven and says, they're doing their best. Certainly, if you would just do your best, I mean, be nice to people, right? Don't tell lies, and at least not too many. Help people who need help. Go to church, maybe, at least a little bit. I mean, just do your best. And certainly God would never condemn somebody who just did his best, would he? That's what the average person believes. And Paul is so burdened that we would understand that that is not true. If it doesn't work for Abraham, it won't work for you. Yes, Abraham was justified. We could say saved if you prefer that word. But it wasn't by works. It was by faith. And some people might say, you know, that's radical. Paul's going to kind of give us an explanation. I call that our third point, right? Number one, we see Abraham's example. Works don't justify. Number two, Scripture's record. Abraham was justified by faith. Number three, Paul's explanation. In verses 4-5, God justifies the ungodly. And Paul's going to comment on this to kind of help us understand it a little bit. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, right? The one who does his very, very best. His wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. I think we all understand that. You go to work, you do your best. At the end of the week or every 2 weeks, perhaps the end of the month, you get a paycheck or you get an email that says a certain amount of money has been placed into your account. You've earned it. That's work. And that's true in vocation. And I think I would add that's probably true in academics and athletics. But not in the realm of the spiritual. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work. You say, well, wait a second, Greg. Is the whole idea rather than working, don't work? No, that's not the contrast. The contrast is not work versus don't work. The contrast is between work and believe. Verse 5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. The person who says salvation is not based at all on what you do. You can live an absolutely wicked, immoral, horrible life. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. You will be justified and go to heaven. You can be the nicest person in the world. You can do everything well. And if you don't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you would not go to heaven. Heaven will be filled with people who have lived absolutely, incredibly ungodly lives and then put faith in Jesus Christ. You say, do you see that in the text? Yeah, it's right here. Do you see it? Verse 5. But believes in him This is an absolutely incredible statement. One of our elders, I won't name him, but he has told me that these few words are perhaps, he thinks, the greatest words in all of the Bible. But believes in who? In Him who justifies the ungodly. God justifies the ungodly. Would you look at that word, ungodly? That is a very strong word. That is a word, we're talking about people worse than every now and then they forget to say thank you. God justifies ungodly people. Can I go through just a few usages of that word to help us understand how bad it is? Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:9 through 10, uses the word when he writes, "The law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." These are ungodly people. Peter uses that term. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, "If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the," here it is, "ungodly." Why did God destroy the whole world? Because people were ungodly. That's chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 4 and 5. One verse later, it continues, verse 6. "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter." It is a word Peter uses in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 7, 2 Peter. "By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction." Of what kind of men? Ungodly men. The whole world's going to burn because of ungodly people. And I'll do just one more. Jude 4. "Certain persons, false teachers, have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." You say, what's the point you're trying to get? These are really bad people. And you know what God does? Look at the text, please, in verse 5. "But believes in Him who justifies the ungodly." These are the kind of people that God justifies. These are the kind of people you would never move into their neighborhoods because they live in the bad part of town. These are scary people. They're not nice people. We don't hang out with them. I mean, if their kids play soccer with your kids, you don't just sit next to them because they're rough people. These are the kind of people who put faith in Jesus Christ and are declared righteous. Does that bother you? Let me put it this way, maybe. I want you to think of two men. I want you to think, please, of a man who's loyal to his wife. He never commits adultery. He is a good father. He spends time with his children growing up. He coaches their sports teams. This man is faithful at work. He goes the extra mile to help the boss. This man is active at his church. He's a deacon, and he teaches a Sunday school class. This man volunteers in his homeowners association, all right? He spends Thanksgivings at the soup kitchen, helping the less fortunate. Every time there is a need, and it comes up, give money to the Red Cross, he's there. Give blood to the Red Cross or whoever you give blood to. I'm here. He is the most awesome guy in the world. Any parent would love to have a kid like that. And that incredible person will leave this world, will die, and will go straight to hell because he has not put his faith in Jesus Christ. And there's another man who never stopped committing adultery on his wife and then left her. And even though the court says to him, you have to pay child support, he doesn't. And he never keeps a job because he's always on drugs. He's a person who has swindled money from his own parents in and out of jail. He is the kind of person that you're like, wow, I can't even believe anybody would be a loser like that. And then at the end of his life, in jail, hears the gospel, puts faith in Jesus Christ, and God says, righteous, I declare you righteous. And that first guy who provided for his kids and his wife and was the best worker ever, and was a community leader and an outstanding citizen, dies and goes to hell. Now, I want you to deal with this question in your soul. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? Is there something inside you that screams, that's not right? If it bothers you, you don't understand justification by faith. If that bothers you, you don't have a handle on it yet. If you're still one of those people at funerals that I talk to, hey, did you know anything about this guy? Yeah, I think he was a Christian. I mean, he was just such a good guy. No doubt he will go to heaven. He was a good guy. Like Abraham. Abraham was a good guy. You say, well, then he went to heaven. Not because he was a good guy. Because he was justified by faith. That's what Paul desperately wants us to understand. And my hope, my prayer, my longing for you is that in that fictitious example between those two people, you said, Greg, I mean, that doesn't bother me at all. I understand the gospel. I've actually had a person say to me, as I was witnessing to him and sharing the gospel with him, are you telling me I could be a good person and I could live my whole life helping my family and others, and I'm going to go to hell, and this other guy who's a bum trusts in Jesus and goes to heaven? If you're telling me that, I don't believe that. And if that's what God says, I don't want your God, Greg. And I just pray, oh, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. Because he doesn't understand the gospel. The gospel of justification by faith. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That's what we're covering this morning. Abraham's example, works don't justify. Scripture's record, we're justified by faith. Paul's explanation, it's God who justifies the ungodly. And a quote from David, just to add credence or support to it, our fourth and final point, David's testimony. The justified are blessed. Notice, please, verse 6 and 7 and 8. Here in Romans chapter 4. We have a quote from Psalm 32 in verses 7 through 8. I love it when someone quotes the Old Testament and tells you why they're quoting it. So we don't have to think, okay, what's Paul trying to say by quoting Psalm 32? Paul just tells us in verse 6. And so it makes it very easy. And I like that. Verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So Paul is saying this is true in Abraham's life, and it's just like David understood. You say, what did David understand? That it's a blessing. A blessing what, Paul? To receive justification by faith apart from works. And then verse 7, the quote. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, notice what David's saying here. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven. So when your sins have been forgiven, that's an incredible blessing. You say, how does that happen? David is saying it happens apart from works. It's only by faith. You say, how do you know that? Because verse 6 is telling me that. That is the authorized interpretation of Psalm 32. David is saying what a blessing it is that a man like me, his sin can be forgiven. Second half of verse 7. And whose sins have been covered. Now, quick review. In Hebrew poetry, there is often a rhyme of meaning called synonymous parallelism. And the writer will say the same thing in two slightly different ways. And this is important. I want to show you verse 7, okay? David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. What does it mean to have your sins covered? It means to have your sins forgiven. Same thing. Why do I bring this up? I have heard people teach in the Old Testament your sins were not forgiven. Your sins were merely covered. And they would then maybe be forgiven at some later time. That is not what this text is saying. Synonymous parallelism. To be forgiven and covered are the same thing. The person who puts faith in the gospel is declared righteous. And what happens to that person? His sins are forgiven. Verse 8. And he's blessed because the Lord will not take his sin into account. The Lord will not reckon his sin to his account. The Lord reckons his sin to the account of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord reckons the righteousness of Christ to our account. You say, who's saying this? David. What kind of guy was David? What was he talking about in Psalm 32? He was basically grieving over his sin. A kind of sin that unfortunately is way too contemporary. Have you been watching the news this week? I don't watch television except for sports. But on my phone, I check the news daily. What story has come up repeatedly, almost every day, all week long? A story that grieves my soul. A story about the behavior of men that is absolutely unacceptable. What am I talking about? See, I don't know how to put it in words, but if you have watched the news at all, you know exactly what we're talking about. We are reading now of allegation after allegation after allegation of powerful men in Hollywood and then in politics who are taking advantage of vulnerable, pretty young women for sexual pleasure and treating them in the most abusive ways. Men who do this repeatedly because they are in positions of power. And whether that's political power or vocational power, it has grieved my heart that now it seems to be just every day, wow, this is life in America. If you're a woman, expect to be taken advantage of because we're reading about it all the time. And I don't think anyone would read these stories without grieving in their souls for these women. And on some occasions, I've been thinking to myself, what kind of man are you? How could you do that? I mean, how could you do that to a woman? How could you do what David did? David, a king who abused his power to abuse a woman, who lusts after a young, attractive woman, and because he's king, he can have sex with her. Who cares if she's married? David, how could you do that? And then to make it worse, you arrange for the murder of her husband. David, come on. And you're a Christian? But wait a second. Good people don't go to heaven because they're good. I mean, you could live as good as Abraham and you're not going to make it because you're good. Nobody makes it because they're good. There's only one kind of person in heaven. Only one. An ungodly person who puts faith in Jesus Christ. David did it. That's what this psalm is saying. David did it. David put faith in Jesus Christ. He believed in a coming Messiah. And he was declared righteous and he was blessed. And if there's something inside me that recoils and says, maybe Abraham, but not David, after abusing a woman, no. Then I would say two things. Number one, I understand. But number two, that would then testify that we still really haven't understood the real gospel, which is based completely on justification by faith. As we wrap up, here's our summary. There is no doubt in my mind. Most people believe in justification by works. The average person would say, Abraham going to heaven? Yeah, he deserves it. David? No way. And Paul is saying, no. You must understand that's not the gospel. We could summarize it this way. Number one, no one is good enough to be justified by works. Not Abraham, not you. And let me quickly add, not me either. Number two, no one has ever been justified by works. Not even in the Old Testament. If anyone asked you, how did people in the Old Testament get saved? Just remember, go right to Romans chapter 4. And there's God's answer. Number three, the only way to be justified by faith is illustrated by Abraham. And then number four, those who were justified by faith are blessed and their sins are forgiven. And we saw that in the quote from Psalm 32 with David. And just in case you're thinking, I was going to just end it right here, not have another slide. But maybe you haven't been through the Roman messages or you don't remember, which I don't understand. You say, Greg, so how do I get justified by faith? Let me review one more time our key verse, Romans 1, 16 to 17. I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. That's the gospel. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Jew first, also the Gentile, everyone. This good news tells us, here's the key, how God makes us right in His sight. You can't be right. No matter what you do, you can't be right. But you could be made right. And this is accomplished from start to finish. How? Not by works, but by faith, as the Scripture says. It is through faith that a righteous person has life. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you recognize yourself as one of the ungodly people that no matter how hard you try, you could never do enough? and then said, I need to be forgiven. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Abraham did it. He's a good guy. David did it. He abused women. It doesn't matter what you've done or haven't done. There's only one way to have a relationship with God. Have you been justified by faith? And if there's something in this message that deep in your soul bothers you, back to those two men. Greg, I still think it's not right that God would take this incredible man who's just such a great guy, who does everything well, a great parent, a great husband, a great worker, a great church member, and sent him to hell just because he didn't believe in Jesus. And then this other guy who a lot of people would say is kind of like a scummy guy. And then at the very end, he puts faith in Jesus Christ and he goes to heaven. If that's true, I don't like it. If that's bothering you, then maybe you would just want to spend some time meditating in Romans chapter 4. If I could help you, let me know. I'd be glad to go through it with you one-on-one. Ladies, obviously with my wife. Because the end of a message like this, if you understand justification by faith, every one of us should be saying something like this, and I'm taking this from verse 5, and I close with this. God, I praise you because you justify ungodly people like me. And if that's your heart, Lord, I praise you because you justify ungodly people like me. I am an ungodly person, but I have believed in you. And your word tells me you have declared me righteous. And so I believe in you, and I believe I am justified. I'm one of the ungodly people this is talking about. If you are starting to get a handle on this doctrine, this verse would just cause within your heart a desire just to say, Lord, I praise you that you would justify an ungodly person like me. May it be so. May it be so for all of us. Let's pray.